So this month, we've been preaching on Luke 4, 18, and 19. And so we're going to stand, and we're going to read it. And prayerfully, we're going to have it memorized, so because we've read it every Sunday in January. So it says, actually, I'm going to start in verse 17. And he, talking about Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Let's read this together. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay, so you can be seated. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, I normally am not, you know, big on touting, you know, us, but this is our mission for our church. And this month, we've been preaching on different parts of this. And actually we started from the end and have kind of worked our way. And so today, we're going to be talking about preaching the gospel to the poor. But those messages are on the website if you ever want to look them up. And also on HTAG, on the Facebook page, because of our brother Bill that records them and puts them on Facebook. So we're real grateful for that. As I began studying for this message, I felt like the Lord was leading me to talk about preaching the gospel to the poor. So I always, often, when I'm studying the word, I ask questions because I don't always understand God. The Bible says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so I will ask God questions, and I didn't understand. I thought, Lord, why does it say that you preach the gospel to the poor? Because the truth is, the poor need the gospel, but the rich need the gospel too. Everybody needs the gospel. And so I was just wondering why specifically to the poor. And so I started looking it up. And in Isaiah 61, which is where this comes from, because Jesus, of course, they didn't have the New Testament when Jesus was around. It hadn't been written yet. And so Jesus took the book of Isaiah, and he found the place, which is in Isaiah 61, and he started reading there. And so here, it says, if you look it up, and this is actually in King James Version, but we typically read out of New King James, but, you know, this one is in King James because I want to point something out. And in Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." So this word that is translated, it means gentle. It means in circumstances needy. It has the quotation marks around needy. It means humble and it means poor. So it refers to not only people who lack in finances, but people who are humble, people who are meek. Now, I don't believe that Jesus, of course, because we know, and we'll look at this later, Jesus preached to lots of people. He didn't only preach to people that were poor, and actually he went to the house of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had a lot. And so, but Jesus did respond differently to different people based on how they were, based on what their response, as far as what the Holy Spirit would reveal to him and what he understood about them. The sad thing is often when it comes to riches, there are many, many rich people that serve the Lord. Abraham was rich. Solomon was rich. There are many people throughout the Bible that had lots and served the Lord. But sadly, sometimes the more we have, the less we realize our need. And also, things have a way of wrapping themselves around us and keeping us bound by those things. Now, God blesses people because he knows our hearts and he knows how much we can handle. And so as we serve him and he teaches us, he can bless us as we learn to become stewards of what he's given us and of different things. But things have a way of consuming our time and our energy. If you look at Matthew 19, and I'm not going to preach on this whole story, but I just want to go to the end of it. And the story it's referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. And this was the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus told him, "Well, you need to keep the commandments." And the man said, "No problem. I've done that. I've kept all of that since I was a youth." And then Jesus said, and we're going to look here in verse 22. We'll look the verse before in verse 21. It says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And notice his response. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. It says, for, because he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God can save anyone if they're willing to be saved. Jesus made a point, as I said earlier, and we're going to look in Luke 19, to reach out to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was rich. He was a tax collector. A lot of people didn't like him. It's assumed because he was a tax collector and because he took taxes from the Jewish people to give it to the Romans. And so, but often, people that were tax collectors, I've heard, would take more than they could, than they needed to, and then keep pocket some and keep some for themselves. And so we see actually in Zacchaeus, when he realizes and when the presence of Jesus comes into his house, and when he recognizes his need for salvation and commits himself basically to follow Jesus, he says, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have stolen anything, then I give back fourfold. So in verse 8, it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to him, look, Lord, I give half of my goods. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation. Now, I don't know if he said that because he had done it, because he said if. Or if he said it because other people assumed that he had. Maybe, we don't know. But he said, if I have taken anything from false accusation, in other words, if I have stolen from anybody through this taxing, I will give it back fourfold. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus wanted to hear. He wanted to see Jesus. In fact, he had climbed up in a tree in this story to see Jesus as he passed by. He was willing to hear and obey. That is why humility is so important. That's why Jesus said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to those, Matthew 5 talks about the poor in spirit. Isaiah 61 talks about preaching the glad tidings to the meek, because humility causes us to be willing to listen and hear and obey. And the truth is, there are prideful people in every state of life. There are prideful people who are poor and prideful people who are rich. There are humble people who are poor and humble people who are rich. But we see throughout the scriptures often, when you are in need, it does humble you. Circumstances will humble us. And that can be a good thing if it causes us to look at Jesus, if it causes us to be willing to realize our need for him. We need to hear from God, though, when we're reaching out. We're talking about Luke 4:18. And I want you to understand, Jesus, we are here to finish his work. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead us to preach the gospel to the poor. God will show you people that he wants you to preach to. And they might be poor financially, or they might be poor in other ways, as far as lacking and needy and humble and in circumstances where they need to hear the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit knows who we should reach out to specifically. And we need to have our ears open to hear who he would have us to reach out to. Jesus responded differently. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he did not respond the same to everyone that came to him. He responded differently to the woman that was caught in adultery than he did to the Pharisees. Why? Because he could see where they was, and he would tailor his approach to who he was talking to. Look in Jude chapter 20 or verse 20. The book of Jude only has one chapter. So chapter 1, verse 20. And this is actually believed to be the half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of Jude. But he is talking about understanding the approach that we need to have in sharing the gospel. And he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Notice verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. The truth is, if you try to save somebody that doesn't want to be saved, you will frustrate them. If you go out into the beach and you determine, I'm going to save all those people that are swimming in that water, and you start trying to save people that are swimming, they're going to get mad at you. Like, get off of me. What are you doing? I'm trying to swim here. But sometimes we do that with people in the gospel. We try to get in people's face and preach to them, and they don't want to be saved. They don't realize that they need to be saved. We need to be spirit-led. We need to be aware of how we respond to people. Because here it says some others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The truth is, I have never been a hellfire and damnation preacher. But the Lord has led me to be very strong with people at some times. And say, look, you need to understand that judgment is coming. And I need Jacob, will you come up here, please? And let's just grab one of these chairs. A while back, I want to show you this illustration. Okay, those are stuck together. Okay. A while back, I listened to a man named Ray Comfort. Have any of you ever heard of Ray Comfort? Okay, a few of you. If you have heard of Ray Comfort, he was big and he explained to you. You can just sit it right there facing the congregation. And he was big on explaining the judgment of God, because the church, in a lot of ways, we've seen this shift. It used to be, from my understanding, because I wasn't raised this way, but my understanding that church was always hellfire and damnation, all the time, just, you're all going to hell, you know, everybody is terrible and evil, and you know, that kind of thing. And then we made this shift to just grace, 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 love, 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 God loves everybody, and you know, and hell is never preached about. The truth is, there is a balance, and we need to preach both, because Jesus talked about hell. And so we need to help people understand. And Ray Comfort would explain to people, look, if you tell people, give your life to Jesus and it will make your life better, and then they get saved and they endure persecution and they go through hard things. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. It would separate even families. And if we don't preach that and we don't help people understand, sometimes being a Christian means you go through hardship. Now, the beauty of it is if you will learn to lean into Jesus, you will get closer to him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We do not have to deal with anxiety and stress and deal with things the same way the world does. But that comes from leaning into Jesus. If I come to Jesus and think that my life is always going to be easy and I'm not going to have any problems, I'm going to be frustrated that somebody did a bait and switch. You know, oh, I come to the altar and then all of a sudden, you know, it's harder. And so this is what we do with a lot of people. We're on a flight. We're just going to pretend Jacob is on a flight, on a plane. And I am a Christian explaining to him, but I'm going to tell him, Jacob, put on this parachute because this parachute is going to make your flight better. So go ahead, put that on if you can. Yeah, like, well, just stand up and then you can sit back down. Yeah. So if I tell Jacob, put this parachute on while you're in the flight because it'll make your flight better. Well, at first he's like, okay, she gave me a free parachute. That's pretty cool. Now I get, you know, I've got a better, you know, this is going to make my flight better. What happens though is as the flight goes on and he starts to look around and realize, wait a minute, everybody else on the flight isn't wearing a parachute. And people are like, look at that guy in the parachute. Like, that's weird. Like, they start laughing at him going, dude, you know, like, why are you wearing a parachute? I don't understand. You know, you're on a plane. You don't need a parachute. And so he starts to question, wait, but she told me it would make my flight better. So he starts thinking, okay, surely any minute now, this is going to make my flight better. In reality, it's not making his flight better because he can't sit back all the way. Like, it starts to get difficult. Like, he can't lay his seat back, you know, because if you try to lay that, you know, he's got nothing for his head. And he starts to go, oh, man, like, this is not making my flight better at all. In reality, this is just making it harder. And so you know what will happen eventually? And this is what happens sometimes. when we lie to people and when we don't explain to them the whole gospel. He will get up, take the parachute off, throw it down, and go, that didn't make my flight better. You lied to me. Go ahead.
You lied to me.
Okay. But now this is the difference. If I say to Jacob, Jacob, I am your friend. And this plane, everybody else might not realize it, but I know this plane is going down. It is going to crash. And this parachute will save your life. And if you will put it on, and when the flight crashes, you will be saved. Well, all of a sudden, if he then puts on the parachute, not with the understanding, not with just the understanding it's going to make my flight better and I'm going to enjoy myself more, but with the understanding that sure death is coming and that this is the only thing that's going to save him from imminent death and destruction. Well, then all of a sudden when people are like, oh, look at the dude with the parachute, he's like, you need to get one of these parachutes. Do you understand that this plane is going to crash? This is what happens when somebody gets saved and they understand the reality that hell is a real thing, that they are going to die one day because the Bible says it is appointed unto every man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. Then if other people laugh at him, he's like, laugh all you want. But when the plane crashes, guess what? I've got a parachute and you don't, you know? And so his whole mentality is different. When it's hard for him to sit back, he's like, okay, you know what? I might not be as comfortable as everybody else on the flight right now, but that's okay because I'm going to live when the plane crashes. And it's worth it to have this parachute on because of what it's going to accomplish in my life. When we do that, and when the plane actually crashes, he can look at me and say, thank you for giving me the parachute. Thank you for telling me that the flight was going to crash. And that is the difference. Thank you. Good job. You can put that down. If we tell people that salvation is just going to make your life better, come to Jesus because it'll be easy. And, you know, there's not any problems. And, you know, there's not... If we just, and sometimes we do kind of water down things just because we so desperately want people to get saved. We so much want them to understand the truth of the gospel. But we have to remember, I cannot save people. And if I try to water things down to keep people, eventually they're going to throw the parachute down. Just like the rich young ruler, notice when Jesus said to him, when the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, Jesus didn't run back and get him. Say, wait, wait, wait. If that's too hard, maybe I'm asking too much of you. I know that that's a lot for me to ask you that of you. So how about we compromise? This is the problem. A lot of people come to the altar or they come to Jesus with their resume. Like, God, this is what I have to offer you. You know, I can do this for you and I can do this for you. Now, I'm not willing to give up this and I'm not willing. I still want to sleep in and I still want to be able to do this. And they might not say that. But if they come with an understanding of Jesus is offering us this and you don't really have to give up anything in return. And it's really just you offer to God what the good works that you have and the things that you can do. People are in for a sad deception because the truth is Christianity is about giving my life, Jesus. As it is, you can have it. I will read your word and I will put it into practice what you tell me to do. And if I realize that you have told me that what I'm doing is wrong, then I will change it. Not because I like it all the time, not because I want to, not because I even feel like initially it makes my life better, because trust me, doing things God's way will always make your life better. But initially, it might not feel like it. Initially, when you're biting your tongue instead of jumping into that gossip, maybe like you always have. Initially, when you're not speaking your mind like you always have, it feels hard. It doesn't feel easy and light and fun. But you know what? When you have friends that you would have lost in your old lifestyle, when you don't have to go back and, you know, try to figure out what you're going to say now because of the things that you said behind somebody's back, ultimately, it is always better to do things God's way. But when we come to him with an understanding, God, you hold all the cards, and I'm just giving you my life. Then we approach it in a completely different way. And when we come in that way, and when other people learn to come in that way, that is when people are willing to go through whatever they have to go through, because they understand ultimately it is worth it. Because there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And ultimately, it is not only about my comfort. Now, I have learned that Jesus is the comforter, and that as Christians, we comfort others with the comfort that he has given us. But Christianity is not always comfortable. Jesus was not comfortable when he was on the cross. The disciples that gave up their lives as martyrs were not comfortable when they were being martyred for their faith. But they were willing to go through whatever necessary, because it wasn't just about their life being better in the moment. They were living for something that was worth it. And so we have to be willing to preach a gospel that says you have to be willing to give all that you are and accept all that he is. And be willing to read your Bible and go to church and spend time in prayer and fast and do all of these things that the scripture tells us to do. Because it is our honor and our privilege. But a lot of people, I'm convinced, they come to the altar, they pray a little prayer, they never really submit their will to the Lord Jesus. They get their ticket to heaven and they go, okay, now I'm good. I have my ticket to heaven. I can go back to living my life the way I want to. And that's why you have 75% of Americans that can't claim Christianity, but don't even read their Bible, because it doesn't really matter to them. They're like, I've got my ticket to heaven. That's all I need. Christianity was never about that. When Jesus walked on the earth, he would say, come follow me. It means a lifestyle change. For the disciples, it meant a lifestyle change. It meant leaving everything else to follow him. And so when we do that, it changes us and it changes our message. Revelation 3, look in Revelation 3. The sad thing is, if we tell people Christianity is you bring your resume, you offer to God, you know, the good things that you can do, you check off the things you will do and, you know, X out the things that you won't do. And then we come, when our life does get better, we're like, see, this worked. The problem is, then we can forget about the God that we came. I have seen it in church where people, they start coming to church, they start serving God, and all of a sudden things start getting better. They get a better job, and all of a sudden they're too busy for God. Like, all of a sudden, I am so busy, like, you know, we are going to go off and do this, and now we don't have time to go to church anymore because, you know, we have to keep up with all these things and we have to do all of these fun things because we're so blessed. Yes, God blesses us, but we are blessed to bless others. We are blessed to be a blessing, and we're blessed just because he loves us, honestly. He really does love us, and he blesses us just because he loves us. Walking with Jesus, and I don't want to take away from this, because honestly, I would not want to be any other way. I would not want to not serve him and not love him. There is so much fulfillment that comes from being in right relationship with him, that comes from knowing that the word of God is true, from hearing his voice and walking in obedience to that. It is not a hard life. Now, there are hard moments, but it is a wonderful life of abundance and grace. But in order to live that way, we have to be willing, number one, to submit and surrender. And number two, to what Janine talked about this morning, actually begin to apply the scripture to our lives and let it change our circumstances. Revelation 3, I just want to start in verse 17, then we're going to go back up. This was a church. This was church people. This was not lost people that were in the world. This was church people that Jesus was saying this to. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So Jesus was saying to this church, repent. Through John, the John that wrote the book of Revelation, He said, because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. If we tell people salvation is to make your life better, they can forget about him once their life does get better. And that's dangerous. It can cause us to become complacent. Look in verse 14. Go up to verse 14. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write to the angel of the church, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. These are strong words. Jesus really was about being serious and being radical. And here, he wanted these people to understand where you are, it is not okay. It is not okay to think I have need of nothing because I'm in the church. I'm good, like me and God are good. It is a dangerous thing when we get complacent. When we don't think that we need any more of God or need for him to change us or need, because like Lori was saying in Sunday school, the reality is as we get closer to God, we realize how much more we need him. We realize how much more we need his grace, how much more we need his forgiveness and his love. And guess what? Then he offers it to us. He doesn't go, oh yeah, he offers it to us because he loves us. But we need to be careful. So before I wrap up today, I'm almost finished, but not quite. But I just want you to be aware, wherever you are, in the church, we can get this way. We can become lukewarm. And Jesus responds to how he feels about that. It's a dangerous thing because Christianity was never meant to be lukewarm. It was meant to be where we understand the truth of the gospel and we realize that hell is a real thing and heaven is a real thing and that this book will change my life. And so I will read it and I will put it into practice in my life. It's a dangerous thing if we don't value the word of God when we have it so easily accessible. And if we don't read it, I will tell you, if you don't read it, it is very easy to become complacent. Because then we begin to compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm better than this one. I might not be, I'm not as bad as that one, and so I might not be as good as and as radical as that person and those people. But really, I'm somewhere in the middle and that's okay. You know where the middle is? It's lukewarm. And that's dangerous. So don't compare yourselves. The scripture says that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We should compare ourselves to Jesus because he is the one that we're to imitate. And so we, as we read the scripture, it will read us and it will keep us. Man, the Holy Spirit will convict us when we start to veer, when we start to get complacent or when we start to have a wrong attitude or when we start to respond wrongly, the word will convict us. And then we can repent and that will keep us right and right. We don't have to be afraid. Oh, I just wish that I could be close to God. And man, if you will get in the word, the Bible says, seek him with all of your heart and you will find him. You can be close to God. It doesn't matter what your, background is or what type of person you are. You can be close to God if you will seek him with all of your heart because he wants to be found of us. He wants us to be in right relationship with him. Luke 7, this was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been imprisoned. And he sent the disciples of John, or that he sent his disciples to Jesus. We're going to read in verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This is amazing. And I love how the Bible shows us the reality of the humanness of all of the people, even the ones that seem so super spiritual that they never had a faithless moment. It shows us the reality of the fact that people struggled. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus and said who he was. He had said, there is one before Jesus came coming after me mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to loose. And now he's in prison and he's like, are you the one coming or should we wait for another? And it says, when the men had come, they said to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, I don't know if John was just struggling because he was in prison, but I try not to ever assume things about people in the Bible because we don't know. The truth is, maybe he thought, like a lot of people, that Jesus was going to bring, you know, salvation right then, and that he was going to overthrow the Romans, and that there was going to, that things were going to be different. A lot of the Jewish people thought that when Jesus came, things were going to be different. I don't know. I don't know if he was just having a moment of struggle, but he sent the disciples to him. And in verse 21 says, and at that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The truth is, Jesus didn't do things the way that other people expected that he would. And I'm going to tell you now, he will not often do things in your life the way that you expect him to. Blessed are you if you are not offended because of him. All of us, there was a scripture that God gave me in Corinthians when I was going through a time that I didn't understand. It says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. There will be times in your Christian walk where you will be perplexed. You will think, God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing or what you're not doing. But blessed is he, Jesus said, who is not offended because of me. We need to determine that we're not going to be offended. Because of him. Because he doesn't do things in the timing that we thought he would, or in the way that we thought he would, or in the, you know, in the season, or in how, through the people, or however. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I want to close with this last passage in Acts chapter 9. It says, then Saul, in verse 1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this is the story of how Paul the apostle, that wrote most of the New Testament, was saved, gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And this is his conversion story of how he came to be converted. So he went to Damascus to persecute the people there, already having letters that he could get them and throw them, bring them back to Jerusalem, tied up. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, and this is what I want you to understand, because this has to be throughout our Christian life. This needs to be when we first give our lives to the Lord Jesus, and it needs to be throughout our Christian life. This needs to be our response. Lord, what do you want me to do? See, we cannot, instead of coming with a resume, this is what I'm willing to do, and this is what I'm not willing to do. We need to come, Lord, what do you want me to do? And sometimes circumstances will humble us to the place that we're willing where we weren't before to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? God will take it even like that. You know, when we're broken and when we get to the end of our rope, a lot of times people like, well, man, I don't want to come to God now. You know, now that I've made a mess of things and now that I feel so guilty. And guess what? We are in a great place at that point to experience grace. Lori was talking about that this morning. When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus chose not to condemn her like he could have. But he said to her, go and sin no more. That moment that could have been the most horrible, embarrassing, terrible moment in her life became the moment where she could start over. God can use our moments and allow us an opportunity to start over. But we have to be willing. Even in Acts, when the people were saved, it says as Stephen, as Peter was preaching in the beginning of Acts, it says they were cut to the heart and they said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? See, they came with the same, what do we need to do? And here it says, then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Many of us would like for God to lay out the 5-year plan. All right, God, I will come if you will tell me what it involves. And then I will decide whether or not I'm willing to. But the truth is, he doesn't. I mean, many times we have to go, okay, Lord, what do I have to do? And he will say, right now, I want you to do this. Later, I will tell you what I want you to do then. And so this requires trust. When we come to him, we have to bring trust and say to God, okay, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do when you want me to do it. And when we humble ourselves, then we're prepared for him to speak to us. And so we see that God used Ananias to come and pray for Saul. And actually, when God spoke to Ananias, Ananias knew about Saul. And if you read the rest of the chapter, and he said, Lord, like, this man persecutes people. So he was probably afraid. But he went and laid hands on Saul, just like God told him to do. Walking with the Lord Jesus is an exciting life. It is a precious, powerful, wonderful, exciting time. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because there will, throughout your Christian life, there will come times that he tells you to do things that are uncomfortable for you. And then you're faced with a cross moment where your will crosses his will. And you'd have to decide if you're going to do his will or your will. Now, if you're like me, which I would think you probably are, sometimes you'll be like, yes, God, I will gladly do that for you. And other times you'll be like, you know, just kind of step back out of the will of God. I have done that. And then, oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You know, like 12 times. And then the last time, God, I just can't do this. I have tried everything and I can't obey you in this. Even in that, we can be honest with God. Seek some wise counsel. That's what I did. I went and talked to my mom and she said, Shannon, I've heard everything but faith. You have to keep faith in the fact that when we are weak, that he is strong. You have to keep an understanding that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Because if you try to live your new life with the same understanding and the same way as your old life, it's never going to work. We have to lay the old life aside and say, okay, Lord, I am a new creature. So as you tell me to do new things, I'm going to trust that you're going to give me the grace and that you're going to give me the strength. So I want us to end this month in kind of a different way. I was counseled actually to do this by someone that I respect very highly. And she said, we need to put into practice. We need to be anointed to put into practice what we've been told this month. And so I just want to invite you, if you want to be prayed over to begin to, Jesus was anointed and God used Samuel to anoint David. Rick and I would like to pray over you, not because we are super spiritual or better in any way than you, but just because that's what we feel like the Lord wants us to do. And so this that we've been preaching on, I really believe that God wants us to be a catalyst in this community. That he wants us as God's people to learn how to walk in his presence at home in our own lives with our own issues so that then we can give it out to other people. So that we are walking in victory, not because we never have any problems or because we're always perfect, but because we have learned by walking it out with the Lord Jesus how to walk through hard things, how to live in victory, how to walk in healing, how to understand the sight that God gives us into the blind areas in our lives and in our hearts. And so I just want to invite you first, if you have never really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, your coming first needs to be in surrender to him. You need to be willing to say, God, what do you want me to do? And I will tell you what he wants you to do first. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to come as you are, not wait until you've done a week's worth of devotions and come to church 6 times in a row. I mean, all of that's good, but the truth is, that's not going to save you. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why at any moment that we determine to be willing to surrender to him and to really confess Jesus as the Lord of our lives, we can come at that moment. We don't have to wait until we have all this other stuff, ducks in a row and all of these things right in our lives. But I want to challenge you to understand there's a crash coming. And if you are not right with the Lord, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You will face judgment. And if you are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus that comes from confessing him as Lord and allowing him to be your Lord, not because you have done some good things, not because you have given money to the church, not because you have, you know, tried to be a good person. People outside the church do that all the time. We can do that on our own without him. But because you have confessed and given him your life and said to him, what do you want me to do, Lord? My life is yours. And you have confessed, believing that he died on the cross and that he rose for your sin. So if you have never done that, I challenge you as this song plays to come and just make a declaration to the Lord Jesus.